Well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. You know, when you got up this morning, you got outside, and it even felt a little bit like Christmas, because we never know in South Texas if it's going to feel like Christmas. But we certainly can begin to look around and see that it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I'm sure many of your homes look like Christmas, and your neighborhoods as you drive around look like Christmas. And we've certainly done our part around here to make it look like Christmas here at Cross Point. When I think of Christmas, I think about my kids, because it is my kids' most favorite time of year. But it's not because we've ever gone crazy with what we do and how we give gifts to them at Christmas. So I think it just has everything to do with them and them thinking about Jesus and Jesus coming and what the real meaning of the season is. But when I think about my kids, my kids cannot get enough Christmas music. That if we're listening to their source of music right now, it is going to be Christmas music. And my daughter, she loves the theme of Christmas so much that she has her own Christmas tree in her own room that she has set up, and she's even added more lights this year. And she also is one of these that just will binge on movies, Christmas movies, and get as much of them as she possibly can. Because to her, there's no such thing as a bad Christmas movie. She just loves seeing them all. And when I think about Christmas, I can't help but think about what we do every year with our Christmas Eve service. And we're going to be doing what we did last year with having four services. Those service times are going to be 2:30, 3:45, 5 p.m., and 6:15 is when we're going to be doing our services this year. But we're going to be doing something unique that we've never tried before. It's going to be an experiment for us that we're going to try. And what we're going to do is we're going to be providing childcare for those first two services, that 2:30 and that 3:45 time. And that child care is going to be limited to those birth through 3 years of age is what that child care is going to be. And that is not an attempt to make sure that parents aren't bringing that age of kids into the room, because we gather with everybody in the room. We just do a family-style service. But what we've come to discover is that for some families, it's too difficult of a time for them to be able to get all of the meaning that they wanted to get out of sitting through that Christmas service. And so we're just going to provide that as an opportunity to see if that's something that you want to take advantage of, that you want to use. And in order for us to do that, we actually are still looking for some people that would sign up and say, hey, I'll help care, and I'll help provide. We try to do our services at about 49 minutes is how long we try to do our Christmas Eve services. So it's not going to be a real long time, but we're going to need some people to be able to help make us pull this together so that we can offer this to families. And so if that's something for you that you'd like to do, then you can stop by our Welcome Center on the way out, and you can say, hey, I want to sign up to help volunteer to provide that. But if you want to get your tickets, then you need to text the word Christmas to 59769. Now, those tickets are free. There's no cost. However, we will have services that will fill up. And the good news for you is that you're here on the weekend that I'm announcing all of this, which means if you don't procrastinate, which I'm sure nobody here will, if you don't procrastinate, then you're going to be able to get that service of your choice. But once that service fills up, then you're going to be having to look for an alternative service with what we're going to be doing. Well, I remember being a young kid that Christmas time, and one of the things that we would do that my parents would instruct us to do would be to write a wish list. And so we'd write a wish list. And so I remember writing it. I remember doing this as well. I remember taking the time to actually go back and rewrite it and prioritize it, because I wanted to be the highest priority items at the top. And then I would give that to my parents. And you know, when I think about being a child in this particular time of year, that there's something magical about this time of year that causes us to have our highest hopes when it comes to our wishes and our wants. That there's just something about it, and we know that our parents just kind of love us and they'd like to spoil us, and so we do. We get our hopes really high at this particular time of year. You know, when I think about getting our hopes high at this time of year because of the gifts, it causes me to be very proud of our church. It causes me to be very proud of you. And the reason I'm so proud of you is that a few weeks ago, we launched our Cross Point Christmas Project. And that Cross Point Christmas Project was where we had 189 gift tags so that we could take kids that are in foster care and kids that are part of a prison fellowship, that they have a parent that is locked up in prison, And so we took those and we said, here's a name and here's a gift that they would desire to have. Here's an age group, here's a gender. And we put all of that together so that we could begin to put these gifts in the hands of these individual kids. And we had 189 tags. And we didn't even get through 2 weekends of providing those tags and having them out there before you guys all just took them all on. We still have people saying, hey, I want to get a tag, and we don't have any more tags to give. But I'm proud of you for just being the generous people that you are and the way that you want to do something to help care for kids that wouldn't quite have the kind of Christmas without you helping them with giving them a gift that just gets to point back to the fact that we have a Savior that came as a gift to us. So I just want to thank you for the way that you have done that. We also do something every year, and we call it our Christmas offering. And our Christmas offering isn't something that we just limit to say, hey, we're going to collect that on our Christmas Eve, but it's something that you have to choose to say, this is where I want my money to go. The December is actually the most generous month that there is in America. That there is more giving to these nonprofit charitable organizations in December than any other time of year. And I think for those of us that are Christ followers, it's because we're reminded during this time of year the greatest gift that's ever been given. And so we get motivated a little bit more to give a little bit more and to give on top of what we already give. And so if that's something that you want to do, then you can participate. You can grab an offering envelope. We have these offering envelopes, and we have these out at our Welcome Center. You can also text 2 words. You can text Christmas offering, 2 words, to 59769, and you can look at that link, and you can give that way. But let me tell you very specifically about that Christmas offering, because I really love what we do with this. I love that we take our Christmas offering, and we divide it into thirds. And with the one-third of what we receive that we take and we give that to a ministry or mission that has nothing to do with Crosspoint, that we're not involved with it, we're not directly connected, we just give it away. And last year what we did is we gave to a family called the Bremers. And we gave to them that the Bremers had just retired from the Air Force flying and had just committed to going and serving in the mission field. And they were getting ready to leave to go to Costa Rica to go to language school so that they could learn to speak Spanish fluently as they were going to be heading into Bolivia. Well, we got a photo of the Bremers because we're going to be giving to the Bremers again this year. That we're going to give a third of our Christmas offering to them as they get ready to head into Bolivia. They're stateside. They're going to be stateside in just a couple of days. And they're going to be here for 3 months-ish, waiting on their visas to be able to get into Bolivia before they begin to serve in the mission field there. And so they're going to be back with us in January. We're going to have John come back on stage and share during part of our service time, and you're going to get to hear from him. And that's when we're actually going to give to him a third of our Christmas offering and give to them and help support them in what they are doing. Well, we're also going to take a third to a mission effort that we're going to be directly involved in. And then we're going to take a third and we're going to give that to our care ministry. We're going to disperse it through the way that we use our care ministry. Now, I love our care ministry and I love the way that we leverage this opportunity. And what is our care ministry? Our care ministry is when we give to people that are in dire straits. They're in a very difficult time financially. And they come to us and they look for, hey, would you be willing to help us? And this is our situation. We help people that are within the walls of Crosspoint, people that are members, people that are attenders, people that have just shown up on occasion. But we also help people that have never even come to Crosspoint when they come in and they fill out an app and we make a decision on whether or not we're going to choose to support them or not. We pray over it as a staff. We try to seek the discernment that God would want us to have as we make a decision of whether we're going to support that or not. We don't always say yes, but we look for an opportunity to say yes whenever we can. But this is something that we do that's unique. Anybody that's outside of the walls of Crosspoint and they come and they ask us for help, we make a decision of whether or not we're going to help them or not. And if we choose to help them, then we give them a caveat. And the caveat is you've been approved. And in order for you to receive this approval, you have to come in and sit in one of our weekend services. Now, you probably know the reason why we do that. And it's because Crosspoint just happens to have the best pastor that any church has ever been blessed with. No, that's not why at all. Here is why. We believe that in their tangible, felt, immediate need, that they are convinced that that's the greatest need that they have in that moment. But we just happen to believe that there is an eternal need that they have. And we don't know where they stand with that. And we don't know what messages they've heard and what decisions they've made. But we believe that we've worked very hard to create a church that even unchurched people would love to attend. And we have that hope that they would love to attend and they would eventually become churched people, that they would eventually become Christ-following people. That's the hope and that's the goal. And we believe that if we can give them a reason to show up in our doors, then we believe that we can help them see that they've got an even greater need than that financial need in the moment, and that we want to give that away too. And that's why we do it. And so as you give to our Christmas offering, as you choose to say, hey, I want to give above and beyond and do something special, know that those are the things that's going to be being used for in the difference and the impact that it's going to make. Christmas is great, and it's a great time. And Christmas is certainly about a great expectation. It's about this great expectation, and the great expectation is that there had been prophecy for years about this one who would come, the one who would be this anointed one, the one who would set up a rule like nothing that's ever happened before. And so we're going to look at some passages that begin to deal with this as we talk about this Christmas unwrapped, and we get into the depths of what Christmas is really about. And so we're going to start in the book of Romans, this New Testament book. We're going to start in chapter 1. And here's this guy named Paul, and he's writing to people that are already convinced of who Christ is. And this is what he says to them. He says, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That God promised this good news. What good news was promised? He promised it in the Old Testament. It was said Messiah. Because this word Messiah is this Old Testament word that it means the anointed one, the chosen one. It had this connotation of the long-awaited one. That's the Messiah. In the New Testament, it's Greek and it's Christ. And those are both saying the same thing, the anointed one, the chosen one, this long-awaited one. It was this one who would come that would be different than anybody else who has ever come before. And it was going to be somebody that was being sent by God. And they just knew that somehow, some way, he was going to set up the rule over a kingdom like nothing that they had ever seen before. And so Paul, he's writing about this. And he's writing about this, and he's reminding the people that are reading it, the people that he's sending it to, he's reminding them, God is a giver. That God is a giver. And that God gave us Jesus because Jesus is what? He's the Messiah. He is the Christ. That God gave us life. And Jesus gave us the opportunity to be forgiven. And forgiveness gives us the opportunity to have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And God is the giver. And this is this good news that was this long-awaited news. Verse 3, the good news is about his son. In his earthly life, and let's make sure we take a note of that, because Jesus has already existed. He has always existed. Jesus existed. God existed before time was ever created. The tri-unity of God, the Holy Spirit, had always existed. And that raises questions that none of us can even answer. Well, what was there before God? Well, I don't know. Maybe nothing. That part we don't get to know. But we know that God is actually the creator of time. And Jesus had already existed. And he left heaven and he came to earth. And so Paul writes about him as he comes to earth. And so he says right here, he says in his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. Now, King David, everybody who's reading this in the day that Paul writes this, everybody's going, oh, King David, yeah, King David. They're being reminded of this. They already knew this. But see, King David is the most loved king that the people ever had, the people of Israel. That there had never been a king that had been more loved than him. And King David was this guy that you probably heard about him Because King David, before he was ever king, was just a teenager that stood up against this giant named Goliath and slayed him, killed him, because he was taunting the people of God. And he went and did battle against him. Later, he became king and absolutely the most loved king. And Jesus is following this family lineage, coming back to and tracing back to King David. Verse 4. And he, talking about Jesus, was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So for us, those of us that are already convinced of who Jesus is, convinced that he is the Savior of the world, convinced that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, we're not just convinced because there was a star that was written about and that there was this stable scene and there was a baby that was born and put into a feeding trough and we go, oh, well, then let's just believe. It wasn't that we go, oh, that's enough for us. But yes, we hear about that. We hear about an angel making an announcement to shepherds and shepherds coming in and seeing and worshiping him. And that certainly is something that causes us to go, oh, that's some important details for us to know and understand. But it's only because of what we see that happens beyond his birth that causes us to have this belief in Jesus. And it's only when we look beyond his birth and we see that here's Jesus who lived this sinless life, was perfect. It's only when we look beyond that and we see that Jesus volunteered, he gave his life, he gave up voluntarily his life, that Jesus took on all of the sin of the world. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He predicted it. He said it was going to happen. And then it happened. It's when we put all of this together that it gives us this great reason to hold on to Jesus as our hope. And the great expectation came with great responsibility. That the great expectation, it came with great responsibility. And Jesus had this incredible amount of responsibility of having to live this perfect life and then having to take on the sin of the world. And he did it. And this great expectation also requires some responsibility on us. That we have to have faith in the great expected one. That we have to put our faith in him if our eternity is going to be secured. That we have this responsibility. Let's jump ahead to verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ." Now we can read that and we can go, oh, yeah, you're not ashamed. Well, I'm not ashamed either. But and when you think about it in our culture and in our day, that for us to make a statement or to make a bold claim or for us to wear the Christian t-shirt or wear the Christian hat, that somebody might look at us and they might kind of shun us. Somebody might even choose to make fun of us. Somebody might even choose to say, oh, you're one of those. I don't want to have anything to do with you. But that's about the extent that we would deal with. But Paul, for him to say that he's not ashamed of this, meant so much more. That Paul was somebody who was nearly beaten to death because of his faith. Paul was somebody who was imprisoned because of his faith. Paul was somebody who they put him up against a wall and they began to stone him, throwing these stones, trying to kill him. And then they carried him out of the gates and left him to die, thinking that they had hit him enough, hard enough, that he would eventually die. And he didn't. He recovered and he continued to go on and be bold for Jesus. Paul eventually gave his life being bold for Christ. That they eventually killed him because of his faith. And so when Paul is saying, hey, I'm not ashamed, it meant something totally different than what it is for you and I. And he says, it is the power of God at work. What is? The good news. This good news about who Jesus is, that the great expectation has come, it is the power of God at work. What is it doing? It is saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also the Gentile. That at first this was a message that was only going directly to Jews. God's holy and anointed and chosen people. But because they were rejecting him, Jesus opened this up and said, this is for everyone. Not just the Jews, but even those who are not. Verse 17, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. And as the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. It's through faith that a righteous person has life. It's through faith that we even can be righteous. The gift of forgiveness requires faith in Christ. That there is a gift of forgiveness and to be eternally forgiven, but it requires having faith in Christ. John chapter 1. We're going to be in John chapter 1 next week as well, but let's get in the middle of where we're going to be next week, because we're not going to touch this part next week. Starting in verse 11, talking about Jesus. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Talking about the Jews. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That he gave them that right, that we would be adopted by our heavenly Father. They are reborn. You know, I was old enough in the 70s and 80s to remember the phrasing and what was being said in the 80s. And you talked about being a Christ follower this way in the 80s. Born again. A born again believer. And that was what they were saying, and that's how they were identifying and how they were relating. And it goes back to right here from Scripture that that's what it is. We're being reborn into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. It says they are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word, capital W, talking about Jesus. So the Word became human, and he made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And then John wrote this. He says, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Christmas Unwrapped. Well, it really wouldn't be Christmas Unwrapped. We really couldn't call this series Christmas Unwrapped if we didn't get over to the tree and pick up a present and unwrap one. And so let's go pick a present. And you know, when it comes to picking a present, I don't know if you have people in your family that do this, but when it comes to that gift opening time, whether you do that on Christmas Eve, whether you do that Christmas Day, does anybody have any people in the family that begins to go and kind of look at the gifts and try to size them up to go, I wonder if that's what I asked for? You know, because they do, don't they? Aren't there some people in the family that they go and they look and they just try to look at it and they try to go, yeah. You even got some parents who go, don't touch that. Don't pick it up. Because they know what? They know that if you get your hands on it, you'll give it the next test. Right? What's that next test? It's about that weight. Does that weight match what it is that I've asked for? I mean, because I think that the size is the right size. And that weight, it kind of feels like it's the right weight. And then there's one final test that they make before they choose to open it. And we all know what that test is, right? It's the shake test. We shake it, we try to get a sense for, is that what I've asked for? And then it comes to opening the gift. You know, it's interesting watching the family open gifts. Because see, when you're young, there's only one way to open a gift, right? You just tear into it, right? But see, once you get older, you start opting for something else. That if you're like me, that if you've gotten to, like, I'm 49 years of age, right? So when I get to the Christmas time, I actually open my gifts differently now than what I did as a kid. That I'm one of these people that when it comes to opening my gifts now, I kind of come and I look for the tape. And I find the tape and I pull it open and I begin to unfold it. And some of you that are older are going, oh, I do that too. I don't know if you figured out why you do it, but just in case you haven't, I'm going to clue you in. And just in case you're a kid that's always going, hey, why do they open it like that when I just kind of tear into it? Well, here's why. See, when you get older, you only get a few gifts. Do you get like six? And so you got to make the most. You got to savor the moment because you've only got a few gifts. But when you're a kid and you got like these 37 packages coming at you, it's like you just can't tear into them fast enough. But now that you're older, you got to take your time and begin to unwrap it. But I'm not going to do that because we have some kids in the room. And so I'm going to make them feel at home as well. But we do. We get to open it up and we get to get our gift. And so my gift that I'm looking at today is this gift of Monopoly. Monopoly. Now, this certainly should bring back memories to a lot of us. That a lot of us, we've played this game and played this game and played this game because it seems to last forever. And it's like, hey, who's got 7 hours of free time? You want to play Monopoly? Because it takes forever to get through this thing. You know, when we look at getting Monopoly, you know, there's different pieces that we get to. You know, there's always when we get to the hotels and the houses, you know, but there's always people that drop off before you ever get here. Like, no, I've had it. I'm done, you know. You've got the pieces, right? You got your little piece that identifies you. And you know, for me, I always wanted to be either the horse rider, the car, or the dog. But there were times that I got stuck being the thimble. What boy wants to be a thimble? I hated it when I got stuck being the thimble. You know what you can do? You pick your piece, and then they pass out all of the cash, and you get all your cash out, and everybody's got this equal amount of cash. And then you start to play the game. And when it comes to playing the game, we got different pieces here. And so one of the things that ends up happening is you inadvertently, you end up landing on chance, right? And when you land on chance, it's one of those things that you just never know. Is this going to be in my favor? Or is this going to penalize me? It's always one of those things that, you know, you're like, ugh. And so you look and you pick it up. I'm just going to read a couple of them. Here's a chance. Go back 3 spaces. Didn't you love it when you had just passed go and it would back you up to where you could pass go again? I mean, that was awesome, right? Here's one. Take a ride on the Redding. If you pass go, collect $200. Now, by the way, some of you guys are going, it's Reading. I had somebody correct me who lived up there after last service. It is Redding. So if you get nothing else out of coming today, you have learned how to say it's Redding. And so it is the Redding Railroad. And so if you pass it, you get to collect go. Here's another one. You have been elected chairman of the board. This is one that starts off sounding really pleasant. Oh, I've been elected chairman of the board. And then it says, pay each player $50. So, oh. And then there was the one that I always liked the most. And this one is a chance card. And it says, this card may be kept until needed or sold. And this card is the what? It's the get out of jail free card. Yes, right there. And then we look over here and we've got these chance cards. And so, I mean, I'm sorry, we get these community chest cards. And let me read a few of these to you. Here's a community chest. Grand Opera opening. Collect $50 from every player for opening night seats. That's a good one. Here's one. Advance to go. And when you advance to go, what does it say? Collect. Is there anybody that played this game like I did? That when you land on go, it is worth more than passing go? Anybody out there play where you get 500 bones just for landing on it? Oh, yeah. There's some of you guys that are missing out, several of you guys. You need to go play Monopoly and see if you can get $500 for landing on it. And then here's another one. Go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Last one we'll look at here. Community chest. Here's a guy holding 2 little infants. And there's a nurse with a bill in her hand. And it says, pay hospital $100. See, this game, Monopoly, it's all about making it to the end where you what? Own it all. Where you have the monopoly. Where you are the one that you control it all. That is what this game is about. But when we look at life, and when we look at who Jesus is in this great expectation, there is a chance that we need to take on Jesus. And that when we take a chance on Jesus, when we put our faith, our hope, and our trust in him, it does something for us. In fact, we've got a card that we've made to just show how Jesus has a monopoly on eternal life. And that card is something that we want to put in your hands. And so if you're on the front row, we've got something that we've made a provision to make sure that you could get these. If you're sitting on the wall, that we've made a provision so that you guys can get some cards too. But the rest of you, if you would reach into that seat pocket in front of you and reach all the way to the far back, you're going to find one of these cards. In this card, it says, chance. Get out of hell free. This is the get out of hell free card. That's what it is. It's get out of hell free card. Look, here on Acts chapter 4, verses 11, 12 tells us, Jesus, there is salvation in no one else. Listen, as fun as that is, we all need to know this, that our eternal need was met with a monopoly. Our eternal need was met with a monopoly. That Jesus has the monopoly on the service of saving people from sin. Jesus has a monopoly on saving people from hell. That our eternal need, it was met with a monopoly. Here's something that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are you going to trust your feelings about hell, or are you going to trust the findings of Jesus on hell? Because let me tell you, there is a sad trend that has been taking place for a few decades now. And the trend is this, is that the belief in a very real place called hell is on the decline. That there are less and less people, even people that identify themselves as Christ followers, less and less people that believe in a very real place called hell. In fact, I would venture to say that about a third of us present today don't believe in the reality of hell and in the reality of this is a real place and that God's going to send people to. And the reason is because it just doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel right. And the reason it doesn't feel right is because we think about God as what? God is a God of what? Love. And he is. And we think of God as this God of love. And this God of love, we begin to question and we go, how could a loving God ever send anyone to hell? And so we begin to think, you know, that just doesn't feel right. That God would do, if he loves so much, it just doesn't feel right that he would send people to hell. But yet Jesus spoke to this. Jesus says, hey, you don't need to fear the people that can just take your physical body, take your physical life. Here's who you need to fear. You need to fear God. You need to fear the one that can destroy both your body and your soul in hell. Let me tell you why it makes it so easy for me to believe in the reality of hell. Not just the fact that Jesus comes along and he says it, which that pretty much does a lot for me. But there's something else that I put the pieces together on that makes it so easy for me to believe in the reality of hell. And this is it. That I could not imagine our Heavenly Father sending his Son to the earth to put him on a cross, for him to be tortured for 6 hours one Friday, And then for him to take on the weight of all of the sin of the world and to feel for the first and only time in his life a separation from his heavenly Father. I don't believe that our heavenly Father could send his Son to go through that if it just didn't matter and nobody was going to go to hell and everybody's just going to end up in heaven. It just doesn't make sense of why Jesus would have to go through all of that. And the very one that did that for us, for our sake, for our benefit, still tells us what? Hey, fear God. He doesn't come along and say, hey, don't worry, everybody's going to turn out okay. Everybody's going to end up in the same place. I got you covered. He never gave us that message. So let's not be deceived with our feelings of feeling like God is a God of love and we're all going to end up in the same place. Let's instead trust the findings of Christ and what it is that he had to say. And trust him. Jesus has the monopoly on eternal things. And I've put together just a short list for us to just look at that Jesus has the monopoly on eternal authority. That's his. That Jesus has the monopoly on eternal hope. That's his. Nobody else has that. That Jesus has a monopoly on eternal restoration. That only he is the one that can do this and restore us for all of eternity. That Jesus has the eternal monopoly on righteousness, on making us right before our Heavenly Father because of what he has done for us on the cross. That Jesus has the eternal monopoly on innocence, on making us innocent before our Heavenly Father. That Jesus has the eternal monopoly on our salvation. That nobody else can give it to us. Nobody else can offer it to us. That Jesus has the eternal monopoly on mercy. It is his. It's why he is the great expectation. See, only Jesus has the complete truth. That only Jesus offers a complete restoration. Only Jesus can forgive us and set us free for eternity. Only Jesus offers us grace. And Jesus does this 100% of the time to 100% of the people. It is an offer. But it is an offer that comes with our responsibility. And we have to act on it. It's not something that we can just take, hey, I've got a card in my hand. We're not going to get to enter heaven one day and get asked, and right as we're entering the gates and we want to get in and we get asked, hey, why should I let you in? Because my pastor gave me a get out of hell free card? It's not going to work. It's not about a card that you hold in your hand, but it's about a truth that you hold in your heart. It's about coming to a place where you give this complete trust to God and say, God, I trust you. I trust that you sent your Son. I trust that he is the great expectation, this long-awaited one, and I trust that he can get me out of hell and get me into heaven with you. It's only when we do this. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you this morning. Are you somebody that maybe you came in here today, maybe this is you, that you came in here today and you were like, well, God would never send anybody to hell and hell really doesn't exist and I'm okay. And maybe today I've raised enough of an awareness that where you're questioning, well, maybe there is a real place called hell. That maybe today that I've been able to cast some doubt on that belief that you've had and that feeling that you've had. And maybe today as you begun to hear about this great expectation, now Jesus was this long-awaited one and he is the one that fulfills this. He is the great expectation. And then maybe today is going to be your day when you're going to say, today is going to be the day that I'm going to choose to trust Jesus with my life, my eternal life, my forever life. And that you want to reach that place where you have a get out of hell free card in your heart and not just in your hand. So I'm going to ask, if that's you today, that all of this is beginning to make sense and you've never made this decision to trust Jesus with your very soul, your very life. But today is the day that you're going, I'm ready to do that. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and make eye contact with me quickly? Just say, that's me, Will. I need this. That today is the day that I'm going to carry a get out of hell free card in my heart and not trust that it's just in my hand. I see you. I see you. Is there anybody else that this would be your day that you would trust Jesus? There's one other row here. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if this is you, whether you've identified yourself or not, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And there's nothing magical about these words, but this is going to be an anchor point for you to look back on and go, this is the moment, this is the day that I gave my life to Jesus. This is the day that my relationship began. Pray this with me in your heart of hearts, right where you are. Heavenly Father, I need you. I confess today that I have sinned against you, against others, even against myself. And I need forgiveness. Jesus, I trust that you have the power to forgive me, no matter what I've done or where I've been, and that you would restore me, and that you would make me right before my Heavenly Father. So for that, I thank you. And I commit today to live my life wholeheartedly for you. Grow me as a fully devoted follower as I begin this journey. Jesus, it's in your name I pray.